In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. People have different ways of making the journey from this life to the next. One way to make that journey is the way my mother made it. Her health was declining. She was at Lasada. The day before, she listened and sang along to a polka, and she'd given no indication I'd ever seen before that she liked polka music. But that day, the nurses called to say that the time was getting close, and she lay in bed and quietly slipped away. Many of us would say that would be a good way to go. But then there are other ways that people went, like my friend Dave Beckman, a man I went to school with, who traveled the world, served in India as a missionary, came back with his wife to Milwaukee, got an apartment in Wauwatosa, and he and I were looking forward to a new stage of our friendship together. But what we didn't know is that he already had stage 4 lung cancer. It was only a matter of months until he made his journey. Now, I'll bet he would say, if he were here, that he appreciated that opportunity to talk with family and friends, to see his children and grandchildren, and knew what was coming. But he spent the last couple of months in a great deal of pain. Would you like to go that way? Or maybe, this is terrifying, would you like to go the way Jennifer Reardon left? Jennifer Reardon was the 43-year-old mother of 2 children who was flying back from New York to her home in Albuquerque. While on her flight, there was an explosion in one of the engines on the plane, and a piece of scrap metal hit her window. And were it not for the alertness of the passenger next to her, she would have been sucked out of the airplane at 32,000 feet, and she was instantaneously dead from being hit by that piece of scrap. That would be fast, but it would be, in that moment at least, terrifying and very sad for those who loved her. Now, at about this point in the sermon, you might be thinking, who is this guy that Pastor Wagner brought in here anyway to talk about this? My goodness. But, you know, we do talk about these things. Even though when we're younger, we tend to think that they're more theoretical, you know? Let's talk about what might be an easier way or a less painful way to go. But as we get older, the conversation becomes more significant. Now, I am willing to bet that nobody here this morning would like to go the way Stephen did. Being dragged out of a building, hauled outside into a parking lot, and being pelted with big stones until you're dead. And yet, if we can not focus so much on those details are wonderful to learn more about martyrdom and what people face for their faith. And Pastor Wagner can do that part of the text with you another time. I want to look today at Stephen and how his heart and his life were when he left. And when you look at that, we could all say, what a way to go. Because Stephen left this life knowing that he was forgiven by Jesus. And he also showed forgiveness like Jesus. You know, you look back just a couple of chapters earlier in Acts, and there is a list of the 12 apostles. One of several places this is. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas. The other Judas is gone. No Stephen. Stephen was not one of the 12 apostles. Stephen was one of those seven men who were chosen to, I guess we would say, do administrative work in the church. And although it is not a fair comparison all the way, we could say that the apostles were like the pastors, and Stephen and the other administrators were like the church council members. At one time, I was reading this text to my church council when I was a pastor a long time ago, and we were going through some kind of difficult things in the congregation. And I read it, and then I said, you know, I just want you to notice that the first person who died for being a Christian was not one of the pastors, it was one of the members of the church council, which they didn't think was funny at all. But here was this man. They said that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he was rather suddenly put in this position. And if we are ever thinking about those moments right before we die, what they will be like, we can be grateful to this story from Stephen because it changes our, it certainly changed my mind about what I thought death would be like. For a long time, I imagined death being somewhat like a long, dark hallway. You were leaving this room and you were going to the other room, but the journey was uncertain. You know, as an illustration, I can think of one of the tunnels that's on the freeway system in downtown Milwaukee. I won't try to explain exactly where it was, but some of you may know it. You come from the freeway and you go under this, you know, buildings and stuff, and you're in this two-lane tunnel, which is somewhat well lit, and you can come out and end up right in front of the auditorium downtown. But there's another lane to the left that is completely dark. And apparently it is a parking structure. But I have never gone down that lane. I could turn my lights on and go in there, and I'm hoping that's what it is. Completely dark, uncertain. See, and Stephen changed this picture for us of death because he said in the middle of his being pelted with stones, he said, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Don't ever be very skeptical when people who have been dying or came near death said that they saw Jesus, or they saw the angels, or they heard the singing of heaven. Because this shows us that Jesus doesn't put us into a dark tunnel. He leads us into the light. And Stephen could see that light, and he saw Jesus. He did not see a terrifying-looking judge with long white hair and a beard and a gavel and a list of all the things he'd done right or wrong to check off to see if he was good enough to get in. He saw his Savior. His Savior who had gone to the cross and paid for all of his sins with his blood. And it's significant besides that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now we say in the creed that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, but either way, it means that Jesus, as both God and man, has all authority in the universe. And since he ascended to heaven, he is standing at God's right hand. He is continually making an argument for us, interceding for us. Even when we sin, Jesus is saying to his Father, those are the ones I love. Those are the ones I died for. They belong to us. They have been forgiven. That's what Stephen got to see the moment he was dying. He was reminded again, he was forgiven by Jesus. What a way to go. Now, as I said, we don't like to think about this too much. And if we're young, we might also think, I'm healthy. I got a lot of life ahead of me. This just isn't something which crosses my mind too much. But that can change very quickly. One of my professors at school used to say that when a young person says he or she is not afraid to die, it's a lot like being at the zoo in the snake house, you know, the HERPA something or other house, where they've got all the lizards and, you know, all that stuff. And here you are, and you're about this far away from a terribly poisonous snake that could make you paralyzed in a moment. But you've got that nice piece of glass between you. And so you can get your face down there and you can stick out your tongue at the snake and, you know, try to get the cobra to fan its neck. But nothing can happen to you because you're safe behind the glass. You're young. What could go wrong with you? And then somebody behind you takes a paving brick and pitches it through the glass. And everything is suddenly different. Because now this is not just a, you know, a theoretical possibility that someday you'll get older or not get older and die. It may be very close. And those things you've done that you thought you'd forgotten about, that they didn't bother you, are going to wake you up in the middle of the night. And you'll think of times you were selfish or I was cruel. And we think, how do I know what's going to happen to me when that time comes? Look at what Stephen saw. He saw Jesus assuring him he was forgiven, assuring him that God would accept him to his side, not because of the good life he'd lived, but because of his undeserved mercy. Isn't that the way you want to go, regardless of the circumstances? Now, we don't know very much about Stephen, so we don't know whether he really knew any of those people that attacked him. Did he have friends in the Sanhedrin? Had he even been in that group at one time in his life? We don't know. In any case, this was a lot for him to forgive what they were doing to him. But he didn't have much time to think about this, to over the years become angry or bitter. But you know that sometimes can happen to us. Maybe many of us can think of people that used to be close friends. People we used to share our lives with, even people who may have worshiped with us. And something has gotten between us, and now there is bitterness and anger, and we find it maybe hard to forgive. You know, there are a few of my old friends that before I go to see them, I make a kind of mental checklist and go down my fingers of topics I want to be sure not to bring up, because I don't want to get them talking about that. And you know what really scares me is that some of my friends, I bet, are making that same list before they're coming to see me. We don't want to be that way, do we? We don't want to be carrying these kinds of things to the grave. How are we going to find the strength to forgive when we may feel we've been wronged or treated unfairly? Well, what Stephen did here is that as he was dying, and as he said to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he fell on his knees and said, "Lord," cried out, he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar? Where had he learned that from? He learned it from Jesus, who said that on the cross, who said about his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I've always wondered about that phrase. Did they really not know what they were doing? How could they not have known? Were they sorry for what they did? Didn't look that way. Did they ever become sorry later on? We'll never know. So we might feel we're going to hold back on forgiving someone because they're not sorry enough as we would like them to be, or they have not reacted the way we'd like them to. But the forgiveness is something that arises in us because we're connected to Jesus. Because He forgave us. And because He gives us both the pattern and the power to how to forgive others, we can learn to be like Jesus and be forgiving of others. We may not get the chance to tell them that, or we may tell them that and they might not accept it. But the change in us comes daily as the Holy Spirit reminds us of our forgiveness and makes us more like Jesus. Isn't that the way we would prefer to spend these weeks and months and years, whatever the Lord is giving us, before He takes us to that moment? Of course, none of us knows the time or the date or the circumstances when we will make this journey. And I would not wish this particular kind of event on anybody. But we can be sure that we will be looking at a Savior who has forgiven us and who has been working in our spirit to change us to become more and more like He is. And so regardless of the time or circumstances, what a way to go. Amen.